Again, take your Bibles. I trust maybe you held the place since that was announced as the text, Luke chapter 2. I've entitled this message, I've actually got two titles. I kind of switched it around this morning. I keep switching things at the last minute, and this is one of those things. I'll put the main title as this: For What Are You Waiting? For what are you waiting? A subtitle is this: Is what you are waiting for worth it? For what are you waiting? Would like us also to repeat the verses that I am emphasizing at this time of year. Two passages, 1 Timothy 3:16, and I'm going to keep culling this down. The part that I asked you to memorize was, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But just for this morning, let's just do that one part that says, God was manifest in the flesh. That's pretty simple to remember, isn't it? So just say with me, God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Remember, that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The other passage is John 1, 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But let's just remember the first part, and the word was made flesh. Say that with me, please. And the word was made flesh. Folks, God was manifest in the flesh. God was. Who is a spirit. God was manifest in the flesh. The word was made flesh. This is a miracle. This is what Christmas is all about. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. We've looked at the boy Jesus encounter with the doctors, the young child Jesus encounter with the wise men last week. Today, the baby Jesus encounter with the prophets. Lord willing, next Sunday, his encounter with the shepherds. Here in this passage, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38, this takes place in the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, that takes place at the last part of this chapter when he has encounter with the doctors in the temple in Jerusalem. When he has his encounter with the wise men, that takes place in a house in Bethlehem. Again, this is in the temple in Jerusalem. Where does next week's encounter with the shepherds take place? In a stable in Bethlehem. In a stable in Bethlehem. Two things I want to precede verses 25 and following with are the things that are mentioned in verses 21 through 24. First of all, his circumcision is mentioned in verse 21. That when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. A couple of things about that. He's 8 days old. This is probably taking place in Bethlehem, not in the temple yet. Every male child is to be circumcised. That's what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. This also became the law in Israel. Jesus is above the law. You know how people say no one's above the law? Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is. Amen. He is above the law. He doesn't need this to be done. But he, as it says in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. So he did that for a testimony to us. Look at this passage again. Look at verse 22, and you're going to see that the law of Moses is mentioned in verse 22. You'll see in verse 23 that the law of the Lord is mentioned there in verse 23. You'll see in verse 24, the law of the Lord is mentioned again. You'll see in verse 39, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. Jesus Christ is above the law, yet he submitted to the law which he had commanded for his people, Israel. Why? Because the Old Testament is preparation for Jesus Christ. If you take your Old Testament and take that part of your Bible from Genesis to the book of Malachi, that's all preparatory. Jesus Christ is coming. They were anticipating a Messiah. Simeon is anticipating the Messiah. We're going to see that. In fact, that's the main word we're looking at today, is anticipating. Anticipation. So the emphasis here, though, is not necessarily on the circumcision, as is on what accompanies the rite of circumcision, and it's the naming of this child. Why did you receive the name from your parents that you received? You're probably wondering the same thing. Why did you name your children what you named them? In this instance, God, by an angel, had announced to the parents ahead of time, "You shall call his name Jesus." God specifies that through his angel. That's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where Joseph, who is not the real father of Jesus, but the one who would be somewhat of a stepfather, Joseph was told, "You shall call his name Jesus, for," and now he gives the interpretation, "he shall save his people from their sins." You see, the name that is given is a prophecy. Here's what he is a savior. Here's what he shall do, he shall save. The same is given to Mary. In this same book, the book of Luke, she was told, she was instructed to call his name Jesus in Luke 1:31. The shepherds, when they came to see him, did not know his name. Why? Because the naming takes place in verse 21. Think about that. But yet they did somewhat sense his name, as you'll see in chapter 2 and verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Yahshua," a Jesus, a Savior. That name is now given to him in verse 21. There's his circumcision. Verse 22 is his presentation, when it says, "They brought him to Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord." I want to tell you something. That word "present" literally means to put at someone's disposal. It's not just a matter of just presenting him and saying, "Hey, here he is." It is to place him at the disposal of God. Interesting. Jesus Christ, who is God, is placed at the disposal of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, placed at the disposal of the Father. How many times did Jesus say, "I am come to do the will of him that sent me"? He was presented to God at God's disposal. The same word is used in Romans chapter 6 at least three times, where Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, says, "You are to take your body and yield it to God." Literally, same word. You are to present for God's disposal your body. So what is happening with Jesus here is the same thing that every Christian should do. You should put yourself at God's disposal. Too often we put ourselves at our own disposal, what I want to do, what my will is. But the parents here are presenting him in the temple to God, Jesus Christ, at their disposal. And then it talks about in verses 23 and 24, the sacrifice. And there you see that they're a very poor family, because it says they present a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons instead of a lamb. Jesus Christ grew up in a very poor home, a very poor family. Yes, he who was rich became poor for our sakes in more ways than one. Now, throughout this passage, when we get to the story of what Simeon does in verses 25 to 35 and Anna in 36 to 38, you'll see a couple of words that are used that are the same. You see, while Jesus is in the temple, a man and later a woman meet him. Simeon, in verses 25 to 35, but I want you to note the words that are used in verse 25. Look at verse 25, please follow with me. What was Simeon doing? He was waiting for. He was waiting for. I have highlighted those two words in my Bible because they are the exact same word translated differently in verse 38. Anna spake of him to all that, and here's the two words, looked for. So the words waiting for in verse 25, the words looked for in verse 38 are the exact same word in the original, and they mean anticipating. Anticipating. So we could read verse 25 this way. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, anticipating the consolation of Israel. Verse 38, Anna coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all who were anticipating redemption in Jerusalem. So it's that word anticipation. It is a welcome waiting. Not everything you anticipate is good. There were times when I was anticipating being spanked. It was not good. That's a bad anticipation, but the word that is used here is a welcome anticipation. I never welcomed those spankings. But here is that welcome anticipation. All of us, folks, are anticipating with eagerness all kinds of things. All of us are. But sadly, the anticipation of what is most important in our lives is sometimes non-existent or put in the background. The one thing we should be anticipating is put in the background. Especially for young people. This is more difficult for young people because you have your whole life in front of you. You say, you think. Have you ever been disappointed by something you've been waiting for and anticipating? Well, let's just go with the season. You're a child. You know your parents are going to get you that thing you've been asking for Christmas. And with great anticipation, you open your present only to find out you got socks. Disappointment. And so many times the things that we anticipate, we look forward to welcoming, disappoint us. Just think about the stages in life. When you were a real little child, I know this is a long time for some of us, but when you were a really little child, what was it that you were anticipating? Well, you're waiting to grow up. I mean, weren't you always saying, oh, I can't wait until I'm, 16, 17, then I can drive. Well, then you turn 16 and you start driving. Okay, no more anticipations after that, right? No, now you're anticipating the next thing, probably graduating from high school or maybe graduating from college. That's the next stage of anticipation. Then what's anticipated next, typically? Getting married. And everybody has this idea that marriage is like the Hallmark, what they do in Hallmarks. And they lived happily ever after. What I'm saying is that so many times there are disappointments in each one of those stages. Because you look forward to driving and you imagine yourself in that hot Corvette and you're driving this old beater that, the anticipation has been dashed. Then you're married and you anticipate children. You think that's going to be the answer and this is going to be it's wonderful. But so many disappointments. Then you anticipate having a great job, a wonderful career, disappointing. And then the thing that everybody looks forward to is retirement. Oh, that's going to be glorious. I don't have to work anymore, and this is going to be... Anybody ever disappointed with retirement? Think of all the things that we anticipate that are disappointing, that don't meet our expectations. Well, there's one thing that you can anticipate that both Simeon and Anna anticipate. These two people are anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Their expectation for his first coming should be our anticipation for his second coming. That's why I had to sing Joy to the World, because Joy to the World is not so much speaking of that first advent as it is his second advent. Because it says there in that last verse, he rules the world. That has not yet happened. That is yet to come. We anticipate, we look forward to his second coming. Think about what it says in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for is the same word as waiting for and looked for in this passage. Eager anticipation should be what the Christian is doing regarding his second coming. He is coming again. Well, what about Jesus' coming did these two people anticipate? First of all, Simeon. The anticipation in verse 25 of consolation. The anticipation of consolation. I've got the same four subpoints under each of these points. Under Simeon, the anticipation of consolation, first of all, the object of the anticipation is that very word, consolation. What was it that he was waiting for? Was it worth waiting for? The consolation of Israel. Simeon is here expressing what all Israel was waiting for. The messianic hope. As A.T. Robertson put it, the calling to one side for cheer. They're awaiting the encourager of Israel. But the word I want to put here is the word that it is more accurately translated as. He is waiting for the comfort of Israel, the comforter of Israel. This is a very horrible time of spiritual dearth and darkness. When you think back in history and go back to the time of Christ being born in Bethlehem, sometimes we don't really understand how spiritually dark it was. How hopes were dashed and what the general attitude in Israel was. We're kind of picking up somewhat of our own country. As patriots in the United States of America, we want the best for our nation and we want to be not subject to other nations, and we don't want the slavery of taxes. Slavery, by the way, is alive and well. We don't want that enslavement to the government that they're trying to put upon us right now. And that's what was happening in Israel. They were slaves. They had this messianic hope, waiting for the comforter of Israel. That consolation is expressed in Isaiah chapter 40. Let me read. Listen as I read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Oh, they were waiting for the comfort. Oh, they needed that comfort. Did anybody here need comfort? I mean, just politically, just what's going on? Don't you need some consolation? Don't you need some encouragement? They're awaiting the consolation of Israel. Every nation that is in trouble anticipates a consolation of their nation. And today people are saying, oh, if we would just get such and such an office, things would change. You're always going to be disappointed with men, always. But here is the consolation of Israel. The anticipation of the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, one who truly encourages, one who truly exhorts, comforts, consoles, who gives hope. And today all of the nations are waiting for the consolation of the world. And you know what? They're going to think they found him. He is going to be the Christ, anti-Christ. And they're going to think he's arrived. But the object of our anticipation was the same that Simeon had. The consolation of Israel. Look at the character of the anticipator of Simeon himself in verse 25. The character of the one who is waiting is important because faulty characters, those who have a faulty character, give up on waiting. Folks, listen, eager anticipation is the characteristic of every Christian. This is the only time that Simeon is named in the Bible. Two words describe him. He was just, that is, he was righteous. Doesn't mean he was without sin, but he was in the sight of God, like Noah, a righteous man. Devout, one who feared God, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. No wonder he had a messianic hope. The Holy Spirit was upon him. So we see the character of the anticipator in verse 25. We see in verse 26, verses 26 to 28, the satisfaction of the anticipation. The Holy Spirit who was upon him imparted to him a revelation that before he died, he would see the Lord's Christ. Literally, he would see the Messiah of the Lord. He would see the Messiah. Now, how that revelation was imparted to him, we are not told. We just know that the Holy Spirit was involved. When you got saved, who came to indwell? The Holy Spirit. Does he reveal anything to you today? Did you ever hear that voice? No. Not audibly. But did you ever hear that voice as you read your Bible? It wasn't audible. But it was the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. As you read God's Word, and in this day, the Holy Spirit somehow revealed to him. Today, he reveals everything we need to know through his word because his word is completed. Some claim to receive revelation by the Holy Spirit in visions. I knew a man, very good friend of my parents, who in the late 90s was dying. Excuse me, this would have been the early 2000s. He was dying with cancer. And his wife told me, a couple of weeks before he died, that the Holy Spirit had told him that he would not die, that the rapture would take place before he would die. And she sincerely believed it. He sincerely believed it. Now, they never did say how the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, but it obviously wasn't the Holy Spirit. People claim all kinds of revelation today. Folks, God speaks to us through his word. And Simeon in verse 28 takes him up in his arms. Imagine that. Imagine taking up in your arms a little baby whom you know to be more than just the typical baby. Now, your baby is always precious to you. Your grandchildren, my grandchildren, very precious to me. And taking them up into our arms is something wonderful. But folks, imagine taking up into your arms the Son of God, Emmanuel. Imagine that. So Simeon has in his arms the consolation of Israel. And he is consoled not just because he's holding a baby, but the very Son of God. He is holding in his arms, and he knows it, the Messiah, the Comforter of Israel, whom Israel at that time would reject. The very one who had come to comfort Israel is the one Israel would reject. That's why John says it this way. Came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And so those who today receive the Comforter, it's the same word used, the consolation, Comforter, the Holy Ghost. John puts it this way in John 14, 16. Jesus promises another comforter. Another comforter of the same kind. Simeon is consoled. That's the satisfaction of the anticipation. Fourthly, we see the prophecy of the anticipator. Now, the Bible does not say here that he was a prophet. But he definitely prophesied. And that's why I'm calling him a prophet. Two things about the prophecy of the anticipator. Number one, the forth-telling, the F-O-R-T-H-T-E-L-L-I-N-G, the forth. He is telling something forth. And we find that in verses 29 to 31. He takes him up in his arms in verse 28, and he blesses God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." Why? The word had been given to him that he would not see death until he saw the Christ, the Lord's Christ. "Now, Lord, allow your servant to depart." You've probably heard something called the Nunc Dimittis, which is that Christmas song that is a rewrite in Latin of what Simeon is here proclaiming. "Lord, now let us thy servant depart." So in verses 29 to 31, he says in verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Folks, anyone who has ever seen the salvation of the Lord can depart this life in peace. People say, well, Simeon could say that because he was an old man. Search the scripture right here and tell me where you see where it says anywhere that Simeon was an old man. It does not say it. We assume he was old because he declares his readiness to die. And we always think, well, we're ready to die when we get old. But you don't read of his age. Many people are ready to depart because they're tired, because they're sick. And not just physically, but sometimes they get tired. They get sick of this world. And he had seen the very thing he had been anticipating, the consolation of Israel. And he's ready because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Not his own salvation, but thy, that is God's salvation. Folks, the truly saved can say, "I have seen God's salvation." Verse 32, "a light to lighten the Gentiles. For the Gentile nations, Jesus was light in darkness." Verse 32 at the end, "and the glory of thy people Israel." For the Jewish nation, Jesus was the glory of God's people Israel. And it says in verse 33 that the parents marveled concerning him. That's the foretelling. But now in verses 34 to 35, he does some foretelling, some prophesying. Regarding Israel, in verse 34, "Simeon blessed the parents and then said unto Mary directly, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." How many in Israel would receive him? Not very many. But Simeon gladly anticipated him. There would be the fall of many and the rise of many in Israel. The falling of many in Israel describes the scribes and the Pharisees. They too had been anticipating a Messiah. Even as today people are anticipating a Messiah. They had been anticipating the Messiah, but they rejected him and they fell. Today they're in hell. But there would also be the rising of many in Israel. Many who had initially opposed him got saved. Can you think of anybody who opposed the Lord Jesus Christ and got saved? How about the Apostle Paul? The rising of many in Israel. How about Acts chapter 6 when the deacons had been appointed, and then it says a few verses later, I think it's in verse 7, that a great company of the priests got saved. Those who had initially opposed him got saved. So yes, there was a great falling and a rising in Israel. So to some, Jesus Christ was offensive. It was like an odor that they did not want. For others, it was a beautiful fragrance. Paul says that in essence in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. Would you go there, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor," that is the aroma of his knowledge, "by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. So there's the savor of death, the aroma of death to some, to others, the aroma of life. The same fragrance leads to death for some. The same fragrance leads to life for others. Many believe that this is a reference to the Roman parades, that after somebody would defeat the enemy, they would give that conquering general a wonderful parade, and the Roman priests would go in that parade and have this incense that they are burning, which is a very sweet incense that would follow in the parade the captives preceding them and following them, the captives who were taken in battle. These captives are being led to the Roman theater where they will fight the beasts to the death. And so that same aroma that the typical victors are smelling is a very sweet smell. But when the captives would smell that same thing, what did they know that same fragrance meant? We're going to die. To one, a fragrance of life unto life. To others, a fragrance of death unto death. There is that falling of many in Israel with this sweet fragrance of Israel, Jesus Christ. To others, there's this stench, and it's offensive. Look at the last part of verse, or there in 35 again. He set for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Jesus was a sign continually spoken against. If you need proof, go to John chapter 12, where the Bible talks about how that Jesus, he did so many signs and the people rejected him in spite of the signs that he had manifest in front of them. But he was constantly spoken against. This continues against Christians today. In fact, we're seeing more and more of it. It says, Paul witnessed in Acts 28, 22, Luke writes there, as concerning this sect, that is Christians, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Folks, the people who spoke against Christ speak against his people, the Christians. We are spoken against everywhere. Verse 35, last part, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It's like somebody said that word thoughts has an undertone of hostility. The reasonings, the designs of men because of Jesus Christ are exposed for what they really think. There's the foretelling that regards Israel. Then there's the foretelling that Simeon gives regarding Mary. It's in parentheses in verse 35. Yea, Mary, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Yes, one day when the spear would pierce Jesus' side, the sword would pierce Mary's soul. There's the anticipation of consolation by Simeon. That's what the consoler, the comforter, would endure for us. Now we close with the anticipation of redemption, Anna. The anticipation of redemption. What is the object of her anticipation? She is awaiting redemption in, or literally, of Jerusalem. Redemption means to free by paying a ransom. To free by paying a ransom. And it's the ransoming, the redemption of Jerusalem as the capital. This is God's people. By the way, one day our redemption will be complete. And this is really what is anticipated in both of these. The consolation, the great comfort, is coming to each one of us as Christians. One day, our consolation is complete. And we rest for eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is having to do with redemption. When will we see our redemption complete? Well, Revelation 21 and verse 2 references Jerusalem. John says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The redemption of Jerusalem. That's the object of anticipation, the character of the anticipator. What is the character of the one who's waiting here? Anna, named in the Bible, only here. And it says in verse 36, of great age. And it mentions that she had been married for only 7 years when her husband had died. She had been married for 7 years and her husband died. Here, she is either 84 years old, 84, or, listen folks, this is 84 years after her husband died. We don't know which. She could be, at this instant, over 100 years old. She has been serving in the temple with fastings and prayers night and day. She's just not attending. She is serving. What would she have seen for the past 100 years? Let's say that she's 100 years when Jesus is born. In what year? Do you remember from last week? 5 or 6 BC. So go back to 105 BC. What took place in history from 105 BC to the day Christ was born? Turmoil in Israel. The great Roman general, 63 BC, comes in, conquers Israel. Turmoil, death, victory of the enemy, suppression of Israel. That's just one thing. Think of the things that have been witnessed by Anna alone. She has hope. Because we see the satisfaction of the anticipation when it says in verse 38, and she coming in that instant, that is in that same hour, she sees Simeon holding the Christ child, and she gave thanks. It's the only time that phrase is used here in the Bible. It literally has to do with responsive praise. She sees, I'm going to put it this way, the baby Messiah. She sees God in the flesh. And she has this responsive praising of God. She knew she is looking at the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. And so we see the prophecy of the anticipator. She's called a prophetess. This is rare. When you see a prophetess in the Bible, there are prophetesses in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But think about it, for 400 years from the close of the Old Testament, no prophets. And now a prophetess. And she is prophesying. She is not foretelling, she is forthtelling. And what she is forthtelling is based upon what she had heard Simeon say. We know she was anticipating because she speaks of all of him to all them that look for redemption. She is speaking forth about Jesus. She is forthtelling about this Redeemer of Jerusalem. Others were looking for redemption of Jerusalem. That's what is said there in verse 38. Unto all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And here's this faithful Anna, for years serving in the temple, undistracted because her husband has died, giving her full attention to the services of the temple. And so now she has the joyful privilege of telling of the redemption as we do today. Simeon, by faith, saw the consolation of Israel. Anna, by faith, saw the redemption of Jerusalem. Two insignificant people. You never hear of them again. Both privileged to be witnesses of the Christ. And both became witnesses for the Christ. In the darkest of times, in the darkest of places. As it says in Matthew chapter 4, the people which sat in great darkness saw great light. And that tells me something. When you read about Simeon and Anna here, in this dark time, God never leaves himself without a witness. The overriding characteristic of both Simeon and Anna is one word: anticipation, waiting. A very difficult exercise. I close by reminding what I said at the very beginning. All of us are waiting for something, anticipating all kinds of things, some of them bad, things that we see that are coming that is not joyful. But there's one thing that we all can anticipate with joy. And it's hard to wait. It's difficult. That's why there are commands. Psalm 27:14, for instance, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 130 and verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And you could probably quote Isaiah 40 verse 31 with me, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. And Lamentations 3 verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Folks, I close with this. I anticipate very soon the second coming of Jesus Christ. I am looking for that blessed hope. Same word, looking for. I am waiting for, I am looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember something, when Jesus comes again, he's coming to where he's been before. Marilyn just got back from Israel. One day his feet shall stand there east of Jerusalem through the Jerusalem East Gate. His feet will be planted on the Mount of Olives. He's coming. Folks, we have that to anticipate, to eagerly look forward to it, to wait for it. What are you waiting for? We're waiting for all kinds of things, but what is the one thing you're waiting for? It's the thing that Jesus said. Always be watching. Be ready. I close with us reading James chapter 5. James talks about this wait. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And so my closing prayer for you today is this, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The patient waiting for Christ. What you anticipate will have an impact on your life before that which is anticipated comes. Those who wait for him are pure. 1 John chapter 3.